Yes, Lord, we thank you for the great things you have done. Lord, you have saved us. You have set us on a firm foundation. And Lord, we know that we are bound for glory in heaven one day soon. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would strengthen us today. May your word come alive in our heart, and may we be changed evermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. Good to have you all here. Awesome. We've got a couple announcements. First of all, next Sunday is our 11th year anniversary. Happy birthday, HBC. Also, there's a couple of meetings after this service. Sound meeting, sound multimedia here in the sanctuary, and then our youth worship team. If you weren't here, we have a great youth worship team. They're going to meet in the youth room. So if you had a youth in the worship team, make sure you get over there so that they can be in the next session that we have our youth team leading worship. Now, we also have a couple of new ministries, one of which, you know, we have Access for our college and career, and then we have Club T2 for 55 and older. But what we've seen that is working, besides our Access is working really well, but we started a pioneer ministry, and that's going from house to house, different people's homes, and it's any age, it's for families. And that seems to be working. So we're going to meld Club T2 in with the Pioneer Ministry. They're going to become one. So it's basically open to any age for families. And the next meeting will be on Tuesday night. So keep that in mind. If you want more information, call the office. And then we have this. We have another ministry. A couple of people came up and said, you know what we should do? We should set up a tent on the side of the road and put a banner for anyone who wants prayer. So take a look at this first picture. Not that one. So they did this. Now, here's what was cool. They said, we don't know if it's going to work. The very first day, the very first person they prayed with ended up coming to church here that Sunday. So they've been doing this. You can show the next shot, next picture. So they've been doing this, and they're getting fruit. People are stopping. They're praying. So their vision and my vision is that maybe one day we can have other churches join. Listen, you notice there's no HBC sign on the banner. It's just about prayer and getting people to church. So maybe we can collaborate, have more tents, maybe one on just, you know, every mile or two so that people go, okay, already, I'll stop and pray. But we want people to go for prayer. So that's awesome. Thank you. We have another thing. We had a miracle happen, and I got to share this with you because it's so cool. We had two young men, Alex Silva and Vincent Bassolano. They both went to the military. They both signed up separately. They went to the Marines. Thank you. A little bit ahead of the game. There they are. Yeah. But what happened was, they ended up putting them in the same platoon. What are the odds? And the two boys contacted their dads and said, listen, we give all thanks to God. It's a miracle. Because one of the things we were really, you know, we don't want them to fall away. And they said, now we can encourage each other to stay strong in God. Show the next picture. So be praying for these two guys. They're our HBC boys in the military, willing to lay down their lives for our freedom. So yay, pretty awesome. Had to share that. What a miracle. I mean, what are the odds, right? In fact, one he had moved away. I think he moved to Phoenix or something like that, or I forget where, Texas or something. And so they end up in the same platoon from here to there. That's pretty awesome. That's God. Yay, go God. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 through 17. Now, you know, last week I had great ambition to do 12 verses. We only made it through 5. So prayerfully, by the way, we don't make it all the way to the end on this one either. I really tried, but you'll see. Let me pray one more time before we dig in. Father God, Holy Spirit, teach us this morning. We need ears to hear. We need hearts that are pliable. And Father God, we need to willfully surrender to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So I've entitled our message, Stop Dragging My Heart Around, and this is part two. And this morning, we're going to look at the fleeing, the fight, the flight, and the flood. Now, real quick, just to give you a quick overview, if you weren't here last week, you really need to go back to catch all the meat because I'm just going to glance over it. But this chapter, we have insight into the spiritual realm. Basically, a look behind the curtain, a look at spiritual warfare, actually spiritual warfare over history. The problem is that there are some people who say they are Christians, yet they don't believe in the spiritual realm. They don't believe in demons. They don't believe that that's a possibility. Well, here's what I'm here to tell you. You have to believe to belong. You have to believe to belong. And that means believe everything. And there are churches that will never talk about Satan and demons. But yet, on the other hand, there are churches that that's all they ever talk about. In fact, they blame everything on Satan. Well, we don't want to go that far. What we want to be is we want to be balanced. We want to be in the middle. So the spiritual realm is real. God is after your heart. He loves you. He wants your heart. But remember, Satan says he's going to be like God. So guess what? Satan wants your heart too. One loves you. The other one wants to destroy you. God is very singular and very specific. We love him because he first loved us. Satan, however, is very inclusive and general. In other words, anything that he can get you to go after other than God, he'll use. What he'll do is he'll find out what you like. He'll put it on his hook. He'll dangle it in front of you. You go for it. He gets you on a hook, and then he starts dragging your heart around because he finds out what's after your heart. Listen, to be a Satanist is simply to worship anything other than God. Anything other than God. But today, just like we did last Sunday, we have to say, Satan, stop dragging my heart around and give our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, real quick, let's recap our first five verses. Verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor in pain to give birth. Now real quick, like I said, if you need details on this, we went into great detail last week, but the sun is Jacob, the moon is Rachel, the 12 stars are the 12 sons of Jacob, the tribes of Israel. The pregnant woman, some people will try and tell you that it's Mary. Doesn't work. Why? This woman is pregnant in heaven. It's a spiritual woman where Mary was pregnant on earth. Mary gave birth to Jesus. The Israelite people gave birth to the bloodline of Jesus. This is talking about the spiritual Israel is the woman, not Mary. Although we can look at Mary. We'll look at her a little bit, but that's not who this is talking about. Verse 3. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on its head. The diadems are crowns, and we talked about that. And I also mentioned, by the way, if you weren't here, please go back and listen, that dragons at one time were real. Why? God will not use a mythical creature in order to depict something in the Bible. God didn't do that. He doesn't use elves or fairies or unicorns. And we talked about that. You can go listen to the message. But here we have this dragon. And of course, we also looked at Job 41, 14 and then 19, where he describes Leviathan, and it's a dragon. And then, of course, I told you about recent archaeological finds. But you can go do the research yourself. So the 7 heads, the 7 horns, the 10 heads, excuse me, and the 7 horns, and the crowns, they speak of this. The horns represent power, the diadems represent authority, and of course the number 7 represent completeness, and we talked about the rulers that it also represented, and the EU, all that stuff. I'm just giving you Reader's Digest, but it speaks of the fact that Satan has complete power and complete authority, but that's only because we give it to him. until we give our heart over to Christ. Listen, you're either ruled by Christ or you're ruled by Satan. And if you're in the world and not given over to Christ, guess who your ruler is? Now, Satan has his crosshairs on Israel and on us. He does. Why? Because he can't stop God, so he wants to hurt God. And listen, if you can't stop God, then why not hurt his children? If someone can't hurt you, they can hurt you by hurting your children. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. So, verse 4. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth. Of course, we talked about this as Satan being an angel. He was a worship leader, and we talked about that in detail. We talked about demons having sex with women. And I know a lot of people struggle with this, you know, from Genesis 6 and then Jude and then Peter. And there's several other places where it talks about this. And some people, modern scholars, said, well, that's just too weird. You know, how? Besides that, angels are spiritual beings. But we talked about, listen, the angels ate barbecue with Abraham. Okay, we can entertain angels unaware. An angel kills 185,000 Assyrians in one night. There had to be something tangible at that moment. If we can entertain angels unaware. And Josephus, the great historian, says that it's fallen angels. The Septuagint says it's fallen angels. Ancient rabbis say it's fallen angels. The early church fathers say it's fallen angels. Is it creepy? Oh, yeah. How does that work? I don't know. You know, but people go, oh, no, angels can't do that. Well, can you tell me what an angel is? Is it tangible? Not tangible? Now, I want to make this clear, though. Someone came up and they said, Pastor Randy, were you saying that angels are corporeal only? No. I don't know what angels are. They're creepy, but they're godly. But I think at some way, shape, or form, they have something tangible. They're not given in marriage. We tackled all that in the pre. I can't do it. We don't have enough time. Go listen. Okay, let's continue. And don't worry, I'll slow down here in a minute. But we didn't make it all the way through first service, and we won't do it here either. But I got to go fast. Okay. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth and devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, the nativity scene. You never, ever see a nativity scene with a dragon in it. It should, because here we know that when Mary was going to give birth to Jesus, that the devil wanted to devour, because it was easier if he would devour the Messiah, then he doesn't have to bow to the Messiah. And we talked about how the first Christmas was actually a full-on battle. It was basically the beachhead in Normandy. Because listen, the first Noel was the cry of many, many women crying because their babies had been murdered by Herod. Horrible. It was really a horrific, it was a beautiful scene that the Messiah had come, but it was an ugly scene because the dragon wanted to devour the baby and he would just started devouring a bunch of babies. Horrible. Horrible. Brings us to verse 5. We're almost too caught up. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Now, Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. In fact, in Revelation 19:15 tells us that he rules with the rod of iron. And you go, wait, Pastor Randy?
Yes?
Well, In Psalm 23, verse 4, it says this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Why? Where's his staff? Well, let me explain. First of all, the rod of a shepherd was used for strength and protection. In other words, it was a weapon to fight off the wild animals that were hoping to make a meal out of the little sheep that are defenseless, right? But the staff that a shepherd would have had a curve, a hook in it, if you will, and that he would use to gently pull the sheep from going astray, keep them from, you know, just loving guidance, primarily to direct the flock. Why? Because sheep are notoriously wanderers. We are. Now, at this time, at the end of the age, At the end of the tribulation, when Jesus rules, there will be no need to guide us. Why? Because Satan will be locked up. Everyone will know, first of all, we'll be there. Everyone who's left will know God is, there will be no atheists, there will be no rape, no murder, no wars, no pillage. It'll be great. So all he'll have is a rod of protection. That's it. No rod of direction, because we'll all be directed by Jesus Christ, who is reigning from Jerusalem, and we get to reign with him. Yay, go us. No more elections. I love that. So, the rod and the staff, it should comfort us. It should comfort all of us. We should understand this, that Satan will attack us. We're not at the end of the age yet. So right now, our good shepherd, he does have a rod and he does have a staff. He does have to correct us. He has to guide. You know how you know if God is trying to move you with his staff? It's when you feel God say, hey, Randy, don't do that. Don't go that way. That's his little, he's going, come here, little sheepy. You're like, ah. Right? You're like me, yes. And he does have his rod. Why? Because Satan will attack us. Oftentimes, you and I will be witnessing with someone, and the dragon will come to try to devour those that we are trying to witness. Devour those baby Christians. But here's the cool part. While the Lord has his staff, he's given us a sword, the word of God, in order to fight back. And we can say, you know what? Stop dragging my heart around. I got a sword, right? Let's look at the fleeing. Yay, we're caught up. Verse 6. I can slow down. Okay, everyone, breathe. All right. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, if we were watching a movie, right now would come on a caption, thousands of years later. Because between 5 and 6, 2,000 years, we jumped 2,000 years. We're caught up. Why? Because first it was the woman giving birth. Now it's the woman being called away, being whisked away. Jesus spoke about this. He spoke about this over in Matthew 24, verse 15 and 16. He said this, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, what is the abomination of desolation? It's this. The Antichrist comes on the scene. We talked, by the way, about the rabbis who say they're talking to the Antichrist, the Messiah. They say Messiah. We know who it is, if it is anything like that, that they may be talking to him right now. That's what the rabbis are saying behind the scenes. Why isn't this guy coming out in the open? I think they're talking to the Antichrist. We don't know, but he's going to come on the scene. He's going to help the Jewish nation to rebuild the temple. And then in the middle of the tribulation, he goes, you know what? You wouldn't have your temple if it wasn't for me. So he goes into the temple and he says, you know what? I am your Messiah. Worship me. And God says, oh, no, no. We'll have none of that. So he says this, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist saying, worship me, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that's in Daniel chapter 9, standing in the holy place, watch this, whoever reads, let him understand, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain. That is the Jewish people in Judea that you go to the mountain. What mountain? Well, I'm glad you asked. We believe, most scholars believe, most commentaries believe, that they go to Petros, Petra. It's in Moab. It's actually a little valley, kind of looks like the Grand Canyon. You see this crack, but it leads to a mountain. Have you ever seen, who saw all three Indiana Jones? Anybody? A couple of you? Okay, that's all right. You didn't miss anything. But let me show you a scene from it where this Petra is actually in the movie. It's going to show you half is Petra today and the other half is from the movie. Watch. There is sound. Look how narrow that is. Two horses, you can fit three horses, not comfortably. solid rock. Now, behind that, there's a lot of catacombs and stuff. You could fit quite a few people in there. Pretty spectacular. Look how tiny the people are. Yeah, it's pretty big. Now, here's what's interesting. Is I haven't been there, but what I've been told is that a lot of Christians go there, and because that's where we believe that the Jewish nation is going to run to when the Antichrist comes into power. A lot of Christians have taken Bibles, little Bibles, pocket Bibles, and highlighted all the stuff on the rapture, all the stuff on Jesus, and hid them in the little cracks and crevices so that when the Jews go there for 3.5 years, they have some reading material. Kind of good. I like that idea. So the woman is under attack. She's persecuted by the dragon, but God always protects. And by the way, that's probably one of the biggest main reasons why I believe the church is raptured prior to the tribulation in Revelation 4 is because God will not pour his wrath out on his bride. So we're out of here. Love it. Love it. Now, God protects this woman. That, I don't know, that's comforting to me. I hope it's, not that I'm a woman, but just in case you didn't know. It's comforting to me that this, the enemy does attack. Amen. He does. He comes after you. He comes after me. But listen, God will protect us. He will. And here's the amazing part about Israel. Israel's been rejecting Christ for centuries and reject even in the last days. They tend to want to embrace the Antichrist, thinking he's the Messiah. And yet through all of that, God is long-suffering and willing to protect them. Maybe you're here today and you've been running and denying God. You know, he isn't giving up on you. He won't give up on you. He loves you, and he will, right now, today, he'll embrace you, and he will begin to protect you if you surrender your heart. Because if you don't surrender your heart to him, that guy is taking your heart. Now, they go and they flee to this city of Petra for 1,260 days. According to the Jewish calendar, if you do the math, that's 3.5 years. That's half of the 7-year tribulation. That's right in the middle when the abomination of desolation takes place. Let's look at the fight. Oh, I love this. Starting in verse 7. You'll love it too. Verse 7. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Now, this is a very, very interesting verse. Hang on to your hat. This is the day that Michael's been waiting for. Oh, yeah. See, Michael is a warrior angel. That's his gig. He's a fighter. He's one bad dude. He's a tough hombre. Okay? This is one angel with some swag. Now, he can throw down. He knows how to fight. How do we know this? We fought the devil in Daniel 10. He fights the devil in Jude 1. He's already fought the devil twice that we know of, and both times, ta-da, he won. He won. Now understand, Satan is not God's equal. Some people, oftentimes, Hollywood tries to portray, here's God and here's his, you know, he's not an equal to God, not even close. In fact, he isn't even equal to Michael. Not Jackson. This is Michael an angel. Listen, you want to know, here you go. You want to know why he's not equal to Michael the angel? Satan is a worshiper. Michael's a fighter. Satan has a harp. Michael has a sword. You know what that tells me? Worship leaders are wimps. No, I'm just joking. They can't fight. That's why they play an instrument. Notice I don't play any instruments. No, I'm just I'm just playing. But do you see the pride here of Satan? Right? He's already lost twice to Michael. And he's still willing to go in a fight with him. Of course, this time he brings all his buddies, right? Isn't that like the coward? Right? He can't. Yeah, he brings all his buddies to back him up, right? But not only is he willing to challenge Michael, he challenges Almighty God. Is that dumb? How dare he challenge God? And we look at that and we go, gosh, that is dumb. Don't we do the same thing? We do. Sometimes God says, don't. And we say, well, I did, and I'm going to do it again. Sometimes God says, do this, and we go, I don't want to. Huh. Why? We look at Satan, we go, that is so dumb of him. And yet, so often in our walk, we do the same. Oh, we find excuses. We find reasons. Oh, listen, you just don't understand, Pastor. I don't need to understand. I know what God says. He says, get busy. He says, serve me. He says, do this, do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. We go, that's all right. It doesn't apply to me. And God goes, wow, that's demonic. That's satanic. But Michael, I believe he's been waiting for this rematch. Why? Because Satan has been before the throne. Look at verse 10. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down. When you, listen to me on this, brothers and sisters, when you are on God's side, the things that offend God will offend you. If the things that offend God don't offend you, you may not be on God's side. Remember David? David comes, and there is the Philistine, Goliath, 9 feet tall, rippling muscles, all this armor, all these Philistine soldiers, probably some other dudes that are almost as big as he is. And here are the Jews all scared. And he's cursing God and cursing the Jews. And David comes in, little teenage kid, skinny, bony little arms. And he hears it one time and he says, you don't talk about my God and you don't talk about my people, you're dead. And he's a little kid. But what offends God offends him. I think as Satan stands before God accusing you and I, Michael is going, oh, let me get him. And God's like, no, it's not time. He's like, oh, man. Did you hear what he said about Randy? I was like, yeah, God, did you hear that? Dude, send him. But here in Revelation, it's time. It's like someone in the background said, let's get ready to rumble. And you know what? We have ringside seats. We're there. Now, let me create the scene a little more, okay? Let's not just glance over this. One angel, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers wipes them out one night, doesn't break a sweat, okay? But at this time, we have Michael, the archangel, warrior angel, against Satan, the seven-headed dragon. But not only them, we got Michael and all his angels. We got Satan and all his angels. It's a battle royale of galactic proportion, galactic heavyweights doing battle. What does that look like? Remember in Revelation 9 when the Abuso is opened up and what comes? All this swarm of demons come out of the Abuso and start stinging men. And they're creepy looking. Scorpion stingers, hair like women, teeth like lion. Brass plates, just creepy, right? So you got all those, but then in that same chapter in verse 16, we hear this. Another group of angels, different, they look like horsemen, but they're, demons, fallen angels, but they're different. In 16 it says, now the number of the army of horsemen was 200 million. And I heard their number. So add the swarm that come out of the Abuso, to the 200 million, how many? I don't know, but I do know this. That's only a third of all the angels God created. So let's just take the 200 million. Okay? That means that on the good side is 400 million. So we have 600 million at least angels colliding, and we get to see it. Whoa. I'm taking popcorn with me, that's for sure. So, and then I thought about this. I thought about fighting. I like fighting. I like watching UFC. I like boxing. I like all that stuff. It's groovy. It's neat. But think about this. On Earth, we watch martial artists. A martial artist will train 10 years, 12 years, and then you watch them spectacular form, powerful kicks and punches. It's just insane. Now imagine the celestial angelic hosts have been around 6,000 years. They've seen every form of combat to man and their own style, and it's all mixed in. Talk about chop suey Saturday night kung fu theater. Man, it had to be loud, violent, clash. I wonder if colors and sparks. I just sit there and imagine, what is it going to look like? We get to watch. The cool part about it is verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, and the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world, he cast down to earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, in Revelation 20, we are told that after the 1,000 years, see, here's what happens. Jesus comes back to earth. We with him. We reign with him. There's perfect utopia for 1,000 years. No rape, no murder, no locked doors. Just beautiful. Oh, it's awesome. There's no atheists. Everyone knows there's Jesus. You know, you see him. He's reigning from Jerusalem. Awesome. We're there to testify. It's real. We've been to the Father's house. It's genuine. We're now not angels. We're, you know, we've got our glorified bodies of Christ in Christ, and just awesome, amazing. Yet at the end of 1,000 years, Satan is released, and a bunch of people are going to follow him. And you go, oy vey, what is that all about? Let me show you a really cool verse to have on your belt in the background. Turn over to Isaiah 14. You're going to want to see this. I love this verse. Kind of. I love parts of it. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken nations. Then jump down to verse 16. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed cities? We're going to look at him and say, wait. This is the one we made a fuss about? This is the one we feared? This is the one that preachers always proclaimed on Sundays that they bind him? This is the one who tempted me and I followed him over Christ? So we'll see him, and we'll see, I don't know, a myriad of people follow Satan. And then we'll look at Jesus, and we'll go, okay, this guy, and then there's this guy, this God. We'll see his glory. We'll see his power. We'll see him wrapped in his love for us. We'll see his scars. You know, Jesus keeps his scars so that we remember that it cost him those scars for us to be there. It's almost like a prize fighter, except he keeps his hands to his side, and he's in the corner, and he looks defeated. He looks spent. He's taking all that the opponent can pour out, dish out every blow, every punch, and he never said a word. As if he were saying in his heart, hit me with your best shot, and Satan gave him all he had. Barrage after barrage. And our hero took it. He took it. And he bled out. But then, when Satan was spent, Jesus looked at him and said, is that it? And then with one punch, he knocks him out. And he's done. wiped out. And we will look upon Satan as he's on the floor, knocked out by Jesus and groveling. And we'll say, this? The dragon was defeated by a lamb. Bah. Understand. In our own, on my own, on your own, in our humanness, we are no competition for Satan. We are not. He will tear us up. He's a demon. He's a powerful demon. But with the Lord Jesus on your side, you are unstoppable. You are unbeatable. The question is, though, are you on Christ's side? Because if you're not on Jesus' side, then you should be very afraid. You should be very afraid, even of one of his minions. All they want to do is destroy your life. They want to put a hook in some sin and get you hooked and then drag your heart around. We need to stand today and say, stop dragging my heart around. I give my heart to Jesus. Look at the next verse. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren who accuses them before God night and day has been cast down. That's what Satan is. You realize that? He's an accuser, right? We've all experienced it. We've all experienced his accusations. Are you really a Christian? God can't forgive what you just did. No, he won't forgive you. In fact, God doesn't love you. Why should he? Look at what you've done. Look at who you are. Why would God love that? Why do you go to church? Why do you even bother? When Satan says those things, can I give you a little tool? When Satan makes those accusations, you know what you do? You say, guilty as charged, but I am forgiven. I'm forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. I'm forgiven by the love of the Lamb. I'm adopted by the Spirit of the Lamb. I'm empowered. Get out of here. Get out of here. You ain't dragging this heart around. Not today. And here's the cool thing. The forgiveness of God, we don't seek it. He gives it. People say, oh, I found Jesus. No, 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 no. You didn't find nothing. He found you. But do you realize Satan is a loser? Lehu Zeher. So you know what blows my mind? I used to be a youth pastor. Now, I know you couldn't guess it by my t-shirt, but I used to be. You know, I'll tell you, I did not know my t-shirt was going to cause so much controversy. I put it on this morning. I was like half asleep. You know, I was like, put on my t-shirt and I come to here. And then I walk in and people are like, oh, I like your shirt. Some people are like, wow, that's a weird shirt. And it's like, okay, it matches my personality. Okay. So, but I used to be a youth pastor. And so I used to create this analogy. Now you can either use a sports team, but I like using a gang better. You know, there are gangs here in Bullhead, not very powerful or big gangs, but gangs nonetheless. There are actually gangs just about anywhere you go, you can find a gang. Now imagine this. I used to tell the youth, imagine this. Let's say some gang leader comes up to you and say, hey, you go, yeah, you want to join our gang? Well, what do? Oh, we do whatever we want and we fight. Oh, you fight? Oh, yeah, we fight. You ever win? No. Do you think you'll ever win? No, we get beat pretty bad. You want to join? Yeah, I do. It's like who in their right mind wants to join Satan? And yet people do it all the time. Why? I'll tell you why. Because if you join his gang, you do whatever you want. No rules. You want sin? Sin it up. You want sex? Sex it up. You want drunk? Drink it up. You want it? Whatever you want, you can do. But you know what? That's where you lose. That's where you and I become Lehu Zahers, along with him. You wear his colors. Why not today? Why not today we choose to be on the winning team? Give your heart over to the living God. He loves you. He loves you. He died to cover your sin. So you got a lot of sin. Join the party. I have sin. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Saved by grace. You can be too. Now, verse 11. Watch this. I love this. And they overcame him by the blood. Not by their muscle. Not by their strength. Not by their conniving, brilliant, ooh, what a great chess move. No, 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 no. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. In other words, they were willing to lay down their... Now think about this. Once again, the only victory over Satan is only through the blood of the Lamb. And I love this. Did you hear? It said there's power in their testimony. Do you realize there's power in your testimony? Now, let me qualify that. If you have a testimony. Here's the thing. What do you mean, Pastor Randy? What do you mean there's power? Here's the power. People can argue with you about history, about science, about religion, but they cannot argue about your changed life. I was a drunk, drug-using, drug-dealing, profane, sexually perverse person yesterday. No, I'm just... No. A long time ago, in a galaxy far away. Amen. But I'm not that anymore. And here's the thing, the people who knew me, they go, what happened to you? And I don't have to talk about science. I don't have to talk about religion or history. All I have to say, Jesus changed my life. By the blood of the Lamb, I have victory over those things that used to have a snare. He had a hook in my heart and would drag me around. And you can have that too. See, they can't argue with that. Well, I don't believe in God. Okay, well, what do you think happened to me? I don't know. Well, it's creepy. You're different. No, it's true. Listen, and so here's my question. Here's my question. Christian, do you have a testimony? I mean, the people who knew you before you started saying, I'm a Christian, would they look at your life today and say, my gosh, have you changed? Or would they say, I don't see any different? Because if there's no difference, then I have to say, where's the testimony? Where's the power of the Holy Spirit? Is he at work in your life? Have you truly surrendered? That's the question. We can be religious all day. We can go to church all day. We can read our Bible all day. We can pray all day and still not have a life-changing experience with Christ. Now, you might not like what I'm about to say at first, but you will like it when I'm done. Did you know that death is a gift for you? And you're like, can I return it? Let me explain. Over in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, they're having this, you know, people are puffed up. Well, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Jesus. You know, I'm of Calvary Chapel. I'm of the Baptist Church. I'm of the Pentecostal. Listen, Paul addresses it. But look at what he says. He says, 1 Corinthians 3, 21 and 22. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, which is Peter, or the world, or of life, look, or death, or the present, or the future are all yours. Enjoy it. Here, have some death. Now, let me explain. I was at a men's study a while back, and we were talking about, you know, what we would do in the name of Christ. And I told the guys there, I said, look, guys, you know what? I love you guys. You're my brothers. I would take a bullet for, I would die. I'd be willing to die. And one of the guys, it was so awesome. He says, big deal. He goes, I have a problem with that, with you saying that. I go, why? He says, oh, I get it. He goes, I get it. So you take the bullet, you go to heaven, and you leave us here. How is that sacrifice? You get Jesus and the reward. That isn't sacrifice. And I was like, touche, well played. Dying is a reward. Paul is saying, death is for you. Death is for you. Now, if you don't know Jesus, death is a horrible thing. But if you know Jesus, death is our passageway to everlasting life and never to suffer again. Now, how about this? You really want to make a sacrifice? This will be a tough one to chew on. How about to say, I would go to hell if it meant you go to heaven. I would never see the face of my Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God the Father, or the angels singing choruses, or stand there with my mama and my daddy and all those who have gone before me and all my brothers and sisters. I would do that if you would go to heaven and surrender. I'd go to hell. Bro, I'll tell you, I'm not there. That's tough. Paul. No wonder God used Paul. Listen, Romans chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. I tell you the truth in Christ. So he says, listen, in case you don't know, first of all, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is God-inspired scripture. I'm not lying. And the Holy Spirit would not have Paul write a lie. So he says, I tell you the truth, what? In Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continued grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ that for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. In other words, I would go to hell and never see my Savior eternally if you would just give your life. That's how deeply Paul loved. And by the way, isn't that Christ's love? Christ left heaven. He was God, the glory of heaven. He left that to wrap himself up in flesh, to dwell on this ball of dirt, to be ripped apart by us, just so he could say, do you understand how much I love you? And a lot of people go, I don't care. We don't get it. Listen, if you're here today and you don't recognize how much God loves you and how he wants to give you a testimony, how he wants to give you peace, how he wants to take all of the filth from you and wash you clean and wrap you in his loves and love and robes of righteousness, why in the world do you want to be on the losing team? Begin to have a winning life in Christ Jesus. So important. But notice it says that they had a testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. They didn't love their life. They're like, whatever, Lord, take my life. You created it. Do with it what you will. Is that your heart today? Are you like, Lord, do what you will, but this I gotta keep. But that I won't do. Because that's my time. And God goes, really, your time? Let's see you make a minute. I'll wait. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. Woe! Look at the warning. Look at the warning. I love this. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. They warn heaven, earth. You see, right now, Satan and his demons, they can like go to this realm of heaven where they can actually have some audience. They can't be in God's presence, but they can have audience with God and accuse us before God like he did Job. But at this time, Michael and the archangels, by the power of Jesus' blood, beat them, all of them, out of the heavenly realm, never to re-enter again. But they go, hey, you down on earth, here, look out below, here he comes. And he's angry. Listen, beat up in heaven, sent down to the earth. Oh, let me ask you, how does a poor loser who has been humiliated, who thinks he's all that, how do they react? In anger. Usually someone like that will take their anger out on a weaker vessel. How sad. Watch this. The flight, verse 13 and 14. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now, first of all, did you catch that? Evidently, Satan was literally knocked out. Because it says, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast out to the earth. So he didn't, he came conscious somewhere along the line. And he's like, whoa, I've been cast down to earth. Because it registers with him. But look what he does. He's no gentleman. He's cast down to earth. And the first thing he wants to do is go after a woman. Oh, isn't he a tough guy? A woman that just gave birth. In the spiritual realm. There you go. That's a tough guy. Beat up a woman that just gave birth. Well, what a coward. How lowly. And men, let me just tell you this. A man who roughs up a woman out of anger is a coward. But she, I don't care. But you. Verse 14. But the woman, I love this, was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. Now, I love this. It's funny. Given two wings of a great eagle. There are commentaries. I found one. That says that they believe that this was a modern C-130 transport plane that they get all the Jews to get up on. And no, stop it. This is a spiritual idiom. That's what it is. Not, you know, C-130 planes. But let me prove it. Over in Exodus 19, verse 1 through, actually I'm going to read 3 through 4 due to time. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on wings and brought you to myself. Listen, nowhere in the Old Testament do you read. The Israelites were there and all of a sudden they, you know, sprung up some wings and started floating across the desert. No, this is a spiritual idiom. And just to drive it home for us, Isaiah 40 verse 31. You're familiar with this. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. Listen, this is a spiritual idiom. I promise you, if you hug me, you will not feel wings under my hoodie. Okay? This is a spiritual concept here. And of course, here you have the time, times, and a half a time, times, 1 year, times, 2 year, half a time, half a year, 3.5 years. It's the same thing as when he said 1,260 days. And where are they? From the presence of the serpent. God protects this woman that he wants to beat, that just had a baby. What a low life. I know God's not pleased with Satan and what he's done. So why are you? Why are we? I'm not saying you specifically. I'm saying those who have not surrendered. Why would you want to partake in that kind of heart? Why would you follow that? Can I suggest today that you stop letting Satan drag your heart around? That you once and for all join the battle. Fight the good fight. There's a battle in heaven going on right now. There's, devil's accusing. There's, of course, Jesus is our advocate. He's our lawyer, our defense lawyer, by the way. There's a battle in marriages. There's a battle in families. There's a battle in churches. There's a battle all around. There's a battle in your very own heart. So my question to you this morning, are you fighting with God for the kingdom? Are you fighting against God for your own wants and desires and following the bad guy? Which are you doing? I pray that, listen, we all can go astray. That's why the shepherd has a hook. We can all take our eyes off of Christ. But today is a day you could say, Jesus, I'm done following the wrong person. Today, maybe you've never surrendered your heart. Today's a day to say, God, I'm tired of being dragged around. I can look back at my life and I can see the skid mark all along where he's just having his way and I'm bleeding out. And it's time that you let Jesus, he already bled out for you. You just let him cover you and begin to heal you. So today is a day you can surrender your heart. So if we can have the worship team come up, if I can have my deacons come up, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray. And there's going to be three deacons up here. If you need to receive Christ today, they will be here willing to pray with you. Maybe you've received Christ and you've gone astray. They will be here to pray with you. They'll even, if you want them to, they'll anoint you with oil. They'll pray over you. They'll hold you accountable. So if you need prayer during the song, you can come up at the end of this song. But don't leave here today without surrendering your heart to Jesus Christ. Can we agree to that? Amen. Are you willing to be that strong? He was that strong for you. He bore the scars to prove it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your son. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking into our lives, into our heart. Father, that we would now surrender our heart to the winning team, to the one who loves us and has a hope and a plan and a future for us. God, help us to quit being foolish, prideful, self-serving. Because I know I can be, Lord. I know I'm so quick to wander. God, gently bring me home. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. And then, Lord, if there is anyone here who needs to surrender, may they come up and pray with the deacons. Today, not tomorrow, not next week, today. Today is the day of salvation. And so, Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor you in the precious and beautiful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and sing one last song.